together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day that turned out so pretty, and we can enjoy the games at the picnic and not have to get so hot and hear the preaching and the fellowship and enjoy the food. And thank you, Lord, for all the good cooks that we have. And Lord, we do want to pray for those that are laid up and sick and traveling. We know several are traveling today. We pray for traveling mercies for them, Lord, and those that are having some heart problems. I know there's a couple of folks that are getting heart cath. We pray that you would help those to be successful, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for America. We thank you for the First Amendment as well as the Second Amendment and the freedoms that we enjoy. And Lord, we thank you and we pray that the politicians and the lawyers would, rather than taking bribes and all these things, that they would remember their duty is to protect and defend our Constitution. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in this country, that we might be able to send out more missionaries and see more people saved. We thank you for our choir, Lord, and we pray for them, and we thank you for our military. We pray that you would keep them safe and help them to be successful and to be able to return home to their families. And Lord, bless the service. If anybody's here today that hasn't received Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, we pray that they could be saved today. And Lord, if there's anybody here that's struggling with discouragement, that you would encourage their heart as a Christian, Lord, that they might shine brightly for you in a lost and a dying world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All fear is gone. just because he lived. And then one day I'll cross the river, I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory, and I'll know he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know is worth the living just because he lives.
Amen. And over 650 references using either the number 70 or seventh, like an adjective in an adjectival form, seventh, 70, 77, things like that. So it's a very important concept, the perfection of God. And one of the reasons we're preaching on it is because churches today lack challenging people into the perfect will of God. We want to be so nice to everybody that we don't train them and challenge them to seek and want God's perfect will for our lives. We know we're saved by grace. We know that no matter how perfect we are, we're not saved by being perfect. Amen. We're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's very important to understand that, because God takes the righteousness of Christ and he credits it to our account by faith, and he takes our sin and he charges it or imputes it or credits that sin on the cross of Calvary so we don't have to pay for it. Amen? So our guilt is gone because of what Jesus did, not because of what we do. And if we're not thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we don't understand the gospel of Jesus Christ correctly. And so we're not saved by being perfect, are we? Nevertheless, Jesus said, "Be ye therefore what? Perfect, even as your Father in heaven, which is perfect." And compromising churches want to take the gospel, and then they want to say, well, we're saved by grace so we can just live however we want. No, we can't. We're saved by grace so that we can work out our salvation, not work for it, but seek to be like who? Jesus Christ, who was perfect, right? So if our goal is Jesus Christ, then we're going to want to strive for Jesus Christ. We're going to want to strive to be perfect because we have faith in Christ, an active faith in Christ. We're not just saved and then we make money our goal. We're not just saved and we make pleasure our goal. We're not just saved and we make, you know, revenge our goal, which seems to be the goal of some people. We're saved and our goal is still Jesus Christ. Practically speaking, we're not saved by being perfect, but we have faith in Jesus Christ who is perfect, and we challenge people with that. So we're talking about this number seven along those lines, and notice the beauty of this story that God has a perfect plan for our bodies, beginning in 2 Kings chapter 4. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 4, and let's start reading here in verse 25. She went and came into the man of God to Mount Carmel, and it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi his servant, "Behold, yonder is the Shunammite, and run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?" And she answered, "It is well." And when she came to the man of God in the hill, she came by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me." And then she said, "Did I not desire a son, my Lord? Did I not say, don't deceive me?" And then he said to Gehazi, "I gird up the loins and take thy staff in thy hand and go thy way. And if you meet any man, salute him not. And if any man salute you, answer him not. and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, As the Lord lives, and as thy soul lives, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing, wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, The child is not awake. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead. Notice that. And laid upon his bed. And he went in, therefore, and shut the door upon them both, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hand, and he stretched him out upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed seven times. And the child opened his eyes, and he called to Gehazi and said, Call the Shunammite. And so he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, Take up thy son. And she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. Notice there it says in verse 32, the child was dead. And here we have an account of the resurrection of the dead in the Old Testament. A very important story theologically, because many people do not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And we know Jesus and the apostles raised the dead. And that's what made their writings superior to all other writings. People say, how do you know you have the correct New Testament? Well, folks, it was the apostles that wrote it. It was the 12 disciples, and it was Paul that had seen Jesus, that raised the dead, that wrote it. That's what makes us know that we have the Word of God. These people that write all these pseudo-Bibles, these lying books, and they say, well, how do you know? Well, they didn't raise dead people. They weren't with Jesus. But here we see not Jesus raising the dead, not the apostles raising the dead, but God's servant Elisha, who was full of the Spirit, who had compassion, and who had a love for this lady, because this is the lady that helped take care of him and physically and financially support his ministry. And because she was faithful and obedient, God gave her a child. She didn't even think she could have a child. God gave her a child. And right when she fell in love with this child and loved this child and looked forward to seeing this child grow up and maybe play Hebrew football or whatever they do over there, and have a wife, have grandchildren, what happens? Satan comes and tries to take the life of this child. And God sets a limit on our suffering, and God has a perfect plan for our body. God's plan is not that any should perish. God's plan is that we might live forever, our bodies and our spirit might live forever. And yet, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see that death is not just our enemy, but death is the enemy of God. And Paul mocks death when he says, O death, where is thy sting because of the resurrection of the dead? O grave, where is thy victory? Well, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, isn't it? The soul that sins, it shall die. And we've all sinned, haven't we? Sometimes we like to think about everybody else's sin, but I know you hit your brother or your sister when you were a child too, right? And we've all sinned, haven't we? And we all deserve to die. And therefore, Jesus Christ came, and he took our sin upon him. I want you all to understand that humility is... Is this thing working here, Chris? Do I have the clicker? Huh? Okay, thank you. Humility is so important that we are humble and that we understand that we need something that only God can do to resurrect us from the dead. We cannot resurrect ourselves from the dead. We must trust in the promises of God and believe that he has done it in the past and he will do it in the future. We don't understand exactly how it works, but we know that Elisha was a type of Christ. And Elijah was a very forgiving person, the most forgiving person in the Old Testament that I know of, like Jesus was forgiving. And that Elisha loved and cared for this child, and God raised this child from the dead. You know, humility is really greatly misunderstood. Let's see the next slide. Thank you. What is humility not? And there's two extremes to understand what humility is not. We know it's depending completely on God, not on herself. But let's see that those two extremes here. Those two extremes, there's an extreme view of humility that it's simply prudish pietism. Let me explain it this way. You know, I don't dress like the world. I don't talk like the world. I don't smoke, chew, or run with girls that do. Isn't there something like that? And therefore, because I don't smoke, drink, or run with girls that stink, therefore, I'm humble, right? That's kind of the way the Pharisees looked at it, isn't it? You know, I don't talk, I don't dress, I'm a separated person, therefore I'm humble. You know, humility is not just an outward thing, is it? But it includes our outward life and our behavior. But it doesn't start on the outside, it starts on the inside, doesn't it? Right? Isaac, we told Isaac he had to wear a belt because the teacher had sent a note home or something that he doesn't wear belts. Well, he's now in a higher grade and he has to wear a belt. And he told us, I am not going to become like one of those Scottish people. I don't know what this school's trying to make me do, become like these Scottish people. I don't want to become a Scottish person. And he said, next thing you know, they're going to make me ride a horse and buggy to school. And we said, Isaac, you mean Amish? He said, well, yeah, whatever. You know, I'm not going to ride a horse and buggy to school. That's what they're trying to make me do, isn't it? We said, no, they just want you to look nice and you know, look respectful and look professional. You know, and dress is, you know, everybody thinks about modesty in terms of the sexual aspect of modesty. But you know why I like to see a lady wear a dress sometimes? I'm not saying all the time. It just looks professional, doesn't it? It just looks nice. It's not just about the sexual component. It just looks professional, it looks nice, and it just looks nice. Right? Same thing with a suit. I mean, you don't always have to wear a suit, but doesn't it look nice sometimes to wear a shirt and a tie and at least take a bath and get the spit juice off your collar, right? But there's extremes in this, isn't there? There are people that go to such an extreme. They go to such an extreme on the outside. Jesus got onto them, didn't he? That they don't remember. Humility doesn't come from the outside. Humility comes from the inside. Not saying we shouldn't look nice, but where does humility start? Well, it's not by being a prudish, pietistic person on the outside and not having God's Spirit operating from us on the inside, is it? What's the other extreme? The other extreme to what the world views humility, the world says that humility is simply agreeing with all these people that are quote-unquote compassionate. Right? Have you guys heard that? That's really even more popular form of view of humility than the first. And that is that, you know, I'm humble because I love everybody. I love everybody so, so much that I would never question anybody coming across the border in Mexico. Oh, no, because I just love everybody. How could you ever question anybody, preacher, or, you know, you stinking Republicans or anybody letting everybody come across the border? We love everybody, you know. We just love everybody. And it's like the Beatles, you know, love, love, love. But it's not, their love has no boundaries, does it? And the Bible tells us if we love people, we put boundaries in their life, right? Right? We're not like Hollywood. We just sleep with whoever. If we love people, we put boundaries in their lives. And guess what? If you love your children, you're going to put boundaries in your children's life. And if you don't love your children aren't going to have any boundaries. And you know what? Your children aren't going to respect you either. Children need boundaries because it makes them feel secure when they have boundaries. And when they don't have boundaries, they feel insecure. And they try to establish their own boundaries. And guess what? Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Why in the world would you let them establish their own boundaries? How dumb is that? They're children. You know where the boundaries are supposed to be. It's your job to establish boundaries in your children's lives and stick to it. Stick to your boundaries. But what does the world say? Oh, we don't need any boundaries. We just love everybody. Right? And you could never spank. Oh, that's so mean. Well, go read the book of Proverbs and you'll find 9 Bible verses that says spank. 9 of them. Right? Not to mention Eli and all the Old Testament narratives when he didn't spank and God judged him for it. Right? Not saying that's all we do. We can put him in time out too. Right? But what does the world say about humility? Oh, the world says we just have to be like all these people and just love everybody and never have boundaries. Well, what makes us think if somebody's going to cross their border and break the law doing it? Listen, what makes us so smart to think they're going to respect any laws when they get here? Think about it. They're going to cross their border and disregard all of our laws in crossing our border. Are we so stupid to think that they're going to obey our laws, that they're going to obey the other laws? No, they've come in with a rebellious attitude, and they're going to keep having a rebellious attitude. Right? But that's the extreme. Oh, and if you ever question, Pastor, or if you ever question the fact that we actually have laws that are supposed to be enforced, then you're unloving and you're hateful. Right? That's called politically correct pandering, and it's destroying this country, and it's destroying our school systems. Destroying our school systems. You know, and the Democrats and all these liberals and a lot of stupid Republicans too, they say, you know, you can't talk like that. You know, we have great school systems. No, we don't. We used to be the best school systems in the world, and now we're like number 50. Right? What's the problem? It's the stupid people that have rejected the fact that the Bible has boundaries. And God has boundaries. And love has boundaries. Amen? True love has boundaries. Right? So you men, start being men. Start being the head of your home if you're not. And I know some of you are. And live it. And do it. And humility is on the inside, and it is God's holy love. But, you know, God is love, right? But holy God is holy love, amen? We can't say God is love and define love however we want, can we? Because then we've misdefined God. God is love, God is love. Yeah, holy God is holy love, right? Right? Sinful God is not love. Holy God is holy love. So we got to make sure we're defining who God is, and then we can understand what His love is. And we're not saved by loving people. Should we love people? Yes. That's the second greatest commandment, isn't it? Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. But are we saved by loving people? No. No. And these politically correct people, listen, they actually believe you're saved by loving people. And you know what? If that's you, you're going straight to hell. Because I don't care how much you love people, you can't love them as much as Jesus loved them. You're still a sinner, amen? You're not saved by loving people, you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you're only saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. So we have to understand what humility is according to Scripture, right? And we got to love people, amen? Can't stand a church that's not friendly. I won't pastor a church that's not friendly. I'll change it, and if it don't change, I'll leave. Because Christian people need to be friendly, amen? And we need to be loving, amen? But we're not saved by being friendly, and we're not saved by being loving. We're saved by Jesus Christ and what He did. So let's go to the next slide here before I get preaching. What is humility? What is it? Here's what it is. It's a genuine and a prayerful boldness, okay? What's the next slide? And God's plan is to save those who humble themselves publicly. The reason I say that humility is boldness is because if a man is strong and a man is bold, a lot of these women's liberals will say, oh, you know, I can't stand you. You know, you can't tell me what to do. Well, you know, there's a difference in being mean and being aggressive and being loud and mean and being a leader and being bold and being clear about what you believe, right? But just to be outspoken about the truth nowadays, the world hates that, don't they? They hate men who stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord, this is what we're doing." And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, we need to be bold and we need to be gentle and we need to be clear. We don't need to be mean to people, right? And I don't agree with that when that happens in Washington, D.C. I don't care who it is. You don't need to be, you know, judgmental toward anybody, but you still need to be clear and you need to be sometimes loud about what you believe. And we need to be louder than all those satanic-filled people that are trying to brainwash our kids. Okay? So what is humility? It is a prayerful boldness. But our boldness is in the plan of God. It's not in ourself. It's not in human solutions. It's in God. Okay? So God's plan is to save those who humble themselves publicly. And that's the next narrative. But let's focus on this one first here for just a bit longer. God's plan is to perfect the bodies of his servants. God's plan is to resurrect the dead. And we can't do that ourselves. We have to rely upon God for that. And when Jesus Christ raised Lazarus, he said, "Don't cry." Okay, why? We know you love Lazarus, but the sickness, he said, of Lazarus, was Lazarus dead? Sure. Remember John in chapter 11? Lazarus was dead. In 3 days, he said, "Behold, he what? He stinketh, doesn't he?" But Jesus said his sickness is not unto death. Okay, meaning that not unto permanent death, right? Temporary, he's going to die, but I'm going to resurrect him, and then he's going to be resurrected again a second time. He had two resurrections. Going to have another resurrection. But God sets a limit on what Satan can do to us. And God sets a limit on our sickness. And it's very important that we understand that when we get sick and when we have problems, that God has ordained that sickness. And he's using Satan to accomplish his purposes in our life. It's very important because when we don't trust the Lord when we get sick, when we don't trust the Lord, we end up getting depressed over our sickness instead of letting that sickness and that physical problem that we have cause us to testify and to pray and to trust God. James 5 says, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over them, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." And then that leads to more public praise when God heals us from our sicknesses. And, you know, when he decides for us to die, then we're going home to heaven. We're better off, aren't we? We're better off if that's the case. Notice what Spurgeon said. "His fixed purpose is not the destruction. Each throb is decreed, each sleepless hour predestined, each relapse ordained, each depression of spirit foreknown, and each sanctifying result eternally purposed. Nothing great or small escapes the ordaining hand of him who numbers the hair of our head." So, does God care about the sparrows? You know he cares much more about your ingrown toenail, doesn't he? Sure he does. You know, isn't that wonderful that God's in control of all these diseases and God's using the diseases, isn't he? He's using your pain. He's using what you can do and what you cannot do. He's using it to cause you to care more about others, to have more compassion for others. He's causing you to learn to wait on him and to delegate things. If I didn't have my foot hurt, I wouldn't delegate hardly anything because it's my personality. You guys know I love to work, and I love to work a lot of hours a week. But you know what? It's good for me sometimes to delegate things, isn't it? Because thank the Lord, Art's going to cook our hamburgers today on the grill. Right? And he's probably a better cook than I am. He might burn them to a crisp. I don't know. You going to burn them up? He's not a good cook. Well, somebody keep your eye on Art, please. You might want to, when you give him your meat, you might want to kind of hover over his shoulder a little bit. Make sure he doesn't mess up your ribeye. Or your tube steak, amen? So what are we saying? Just as every detail of a sparrow finds her worm is ordained of God. Though we don't believe in luck, do we? No. God cares about our pain. He cares about our sickness. He cares about our breathing problems. I know some of you have breathing problems. God cares. And He's going to use those things for His glory and honor. And we need to be humble enough in our sickness to publicly praise Him when He helps us get better. Or to tell others what He's teaching us. What He's teaching us. We have 7 holes in our head, right? You ever think about that? How many of those holes we have in our head is for speaking? 1. But we do have 1 for speaking, right? But maybe we need to listen to God more. And maybe we need to see God more in nature. And in our, you know, I start praising the Lord 2 or 3 times a day. I remember you want to join my club 2 or 3 times a day. We're going to praise Him for 2 or 3 minutes a day. Anybody in my club? Has anybody started in my club? Isn't it a blessing to be part of the club? Right? 2 or 3 times a day, we praise the Lord for 2 or 3 minutes a day because we're not legalistic. We say 2 or 3 times, 2 or 3 minutes, we're going to praise Him. That's not too much to ask to be part of my club. Anybody interested in joining my club? Yeah? You can't give me 2 or 3 minutes a day or give God 2 or 3 minutes a day? We're going to praise Him. Raise Him up high. Thank you, Bill. Bill's got boldness, doesn't he? All right. Listen, folks, when you start doing that, it revolutionizes. You have a realization. It just changes your whole life. Because God did give us 2 ears, 2 eyes, right? Are you smelling what the Holy Spirit's doing? And then after you take God's glory in through praising Him and thanking Him, then you can't help but say something about how great and how good your God is. And it's genuine, isn't it? It's genuine because it's not forced. It's something the Holy Spirit does. You know, there's over 100 volcanoes in Indonesia that are active. Did you guys know that Indonesia has like 130-something volcanoes that are active? There's 10 of those volcanoes that erupt every single day. Who wants to go to Indonesia? Right? It's called the Ring of Fire. It's really one of the results of the flood. There's a volcano in Africa that hasn't yet exploded, but it just moves the ground. It just moves. People see the ground moving, a lot of ground moving. They're waiting on it to explode, but it'll explode when God's good and ready for it to explode, won't it? And that's the way we need to be. We need to have the Holy Spirit bubbling up in us so much through praising God, through reading our Bible, through forgiving people. If you don't forgive people, you can't praise the Lord, right? You'll never praise Him if you hold a grudge, amen? You'll never praise Him because your mama, you know, didn't read you enough stories when you were 2 years old or whatever excuses people make, right? Forgive people, praise God, read your Bible, and that'll be like a volcano. And some volcanoes, you know, they're just on time like those geysers in Yellowstone, Old Faithful. I want to be Old Faithful, don't you? I want to be steady and consistent in giving Jesus Christ some glory and honor in the house of the Lord. Amen? And how do we get there? We get there through thanking Him and praising Him and looking forward to what He's going to do with our body. Let's look at the next point here about humility. Humility is God's perfect plan to redeem our body. God's perfect plan to do away with our pain and make us healed in every way because He loves us. But also we see here that God's perfect plan has to do with us being publicly humble. And that's what we see in 2 Kings here in chapter 5. Notice what it says here. We're just going to read a few verses because we're getting low on time. Let's start in verse 8. When Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes because he was stressed out without praying. That's what happens when you have a problem and you don't pray about it. You get stressed out. Amen? So he had a problem. He didn't pray about it. And Elijah heard that he rent his clothes, and he sent to the king saying, "Why did you tear your clothes? Let him come to me, and he shall know that there's a prophet in Israel." So So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan how many times? Seven times wash in the Jordan, and your flesh shall come up again to thee, and you shall be clean. But Naaman was angry, and he went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and say, call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. He had leprosy. He was a big wig that had leprosy. Are not Arbana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May not I wash in them and be clean? And so he turned and went away in rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had asked you to do some great thing, you would have done it. How much would you rather he saith unto thee, wash and be clean? Let's be reasonable here, big boy. You don't have the power God does, right? And if God tells us to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and not brag about how much we've been to church or how many orphanages we've helped or whatever, and just say, Lord, I'm a sinner, save me, then that's what we do. We don't stand on top of the mountain and say, look at me, I fast twice a week and I pay tithes of everything. We beat our chest and we say, I'm a poor sinner. And that's the prayer of faith. You ever had your kid apologize to the other kid and he said, now I'm sorry for hitting you, now you got to apologize to me. You ever have that happen? When the kid says that to the other kid, I'm sorry I hit you, but now you got to apologize to me. They're not even thinking about what they did when they say it, are they? They're not even thinking about, I'm sorry I hit you, now you got to apologize. They're thinking about what they're going to say next, which is, now you have to apologize to me. Right? So we don't sit there and say, oh, honey, I'm sorry I was rude to you, now you should apologize for being rude to me. We say, I'm sorry, I'm a sinner. God will take care of everything else, right? And so what did he do? He went down and dipped, verse 14, seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a child, and he was clean. And notice this, he returned to the man of God and all his company, and he stood before him, and he said, behold now, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, as the Lord liveth, I will not receive any. That's what Daniel said to Belshazzar the night that Belshazzar died. And he urged him, but he refused. And so he took some dirt back with him. But he felt like he had to do something to express his gratitude, didn't he, to God. And he publicly dipped himself in a muddy river, a river that was dirtier than all the rivers of his homeland that he was so proud of. He was willing to humble himself publicly. And I ask us this question, when is the last time we humbled ourselves publicly and publicly praised the Lord? Publicly did what God has called us to do in front of everybody else. The Bible says in James 5, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, and you shall be healed. One of the wisest people I ever met was an 88-year-old African-American grandmother that went to Israel with me one time, and she was so humble. She was going along behind the group, and one night at dinner I said to her, what do you think is the number one reason we're not having more revival in America in our churches? And you know what she said to me? She said, Pastor, she said, one thing I've noticed when we have our Bible studies, our ladies' Bible studies, is we go around in our ladies' Bible studies and we always confess one of our sins to God. Right there at the Bible study. And she said, you know, in the last 50 years of my experience in churches, I haven't seen a whole lot of ladies as much as I used to who are willing to do that. And she said, that's why I think that we're not having revival. People are not willing today as much as they were in the 60s and the 70s and the 80s. This lady had lived through it all. I mean, I wasn't asking somebody that didn't know. I was asking somebody that had seen it firsthand about revival. And she said, you know, when we have our invitations, when we ask people to come to a Bible study and, you know, pray and just confess one sin, people don't want to do it. It's no wonder we can't have the power of the Holy Spirit on our lives. Because who gets the glory when we confess our sins one to another? Not for forgiveness, because we only get forgiveness from Jesus, right? But we are publicly humbling ourselves and we're saying that I'm a sinner, but Jesus Christ is the best thing going. He's the best one going. And the old lady said, that's what I think we need in America. Well, that's humility, isn't it? And I wonder this morning how many of us would be willing to come forward and to tell God, God, I pray that you'd break me, change me, help me to be truly humble. Help me, Lord, to be like that volcano that's bubbling on the inside for you. I haven't been praising you like I should, Lord. I've been too proud to praise you regularly, praise you. And Lord, I want to humble myself, and I want to join the club, the 23 club. Two or three times a day, I'm going to praise the Lord for 2 or 3 minutes a day. And he's going to transform me and everybody I meet because of it. Shall we pray? Father, thank you so much for the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you that you deserve all the glory through Jesus Christ in our lives. We thank you that you're going to heal our body. We thank you, Lord, that you're going to heal our spirit, that you do heal our spirit. We thank you so much.